Well, finally, we get to turn to Romans 10. And I invite you to turn there to Romans chapter 10. Again, as you're turning there, reminding you that we're following our order of service, the elements of worship as you see them there. And we come then this morning to the sermon. Last Lord's Day, we looked at tithes and offerings and dealt with that not always so popular subject, but something God's Word addresses. Well, here we come to the sermon, and it's a big one. And we're going to try to address some of the issues of preaching from Romans chapter 10. This is one of those things, like every one of these elements, we could have a series of sermons on just this. But we're going to deal with the subject of the preaching of God's Word, the proclamation of the gospel, the heralding of the gospel from Romans chapter 10. And we'll read the whole chapter. We won't focus on the whole chapter, though. We'll really read focus on verses 12 through 16. That will be our focus. But for the whole context, I'd like to read the whole chapter. Before we do, though, let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing upon both the reading and the preaching of his word and the hearing. Let us pray. Well, Lord, our God, it is in the gospel of your Son that we find hope, that we find assurance, blessing, peace. And we learn that gospel from your word. And so help us to hear that truth, to believe that truth that Paul is speaking to us here in Romans chapter 10. Help us, Lord, to glory in the preaching of the gospel, for it speaks of you, and that you would be glorified, and that you would help me in the proclamation of this, your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word. Again, Romans chapter 10. This is God's word. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We begin this by looking at verse 13 of chapter 10 of this great passage. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we're in a larger context of Romans here, and remember what's going on a little bit back to chapter 9, what Paul's going to continue on in here. This is a difficult section about election and reprobation and predestination and all of that. But here, in verse 13 of chapter 10, here's a crystal clear statement from the Apostle Paul. A crystal clear statement from the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will what? Be saved. Here is what we must do to be saved. Here are the terms of peace. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the thing that is necessary. Necessary for everyone. Necessary for me. Necessary for you. And so before we even proceed any further, let me ask a necessary question. Have you done this? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Not are you baptized or are you a member of a church or volunteering or giving tithes or leading a Bible study or doing this or that, but have you called on the name of the Lord? Because I know it's hard to believe, but it is true. There are people who have gone to church all their life. They've probably heard thousands of sermons, especially if they go to morning and evening. They've probably heard thousands of sermons, and yet they've never called on the name of the Lord. And many people, even on their deathbed, and maybe you've seen this yourself, when they're asked, are you assured of your salvation? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Many of them will say, I've lived a good life. I tried to help people. I've done the best I can. What a remarkable thing. Isn't it? Here's a person just days, maybe hours away from meeting a perfect, holy, righteous, and just God. A God who is very clear in his word and says, be ye perfect as I am perfect. And when you ask them about their assurance of salvation, why are they assured that they'll be accepted into heaven? They say, well, I tried my best. I think I've done more good than bad. And we want to say to such a person, and we want to say to ourselves, do we have any idea of God's holiness? Any sense of what Isaiah experienced in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the Lord Jesus high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple shaking with his presence, and the heavenly host crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And then what did Isaiah do in the presence of God? Well, Lord, in comparison to the rest of the Israelites, I'm a pretty good person. I think I've done all right. I tried my best. No. He fell on his knees. He fell on his face and said the only thing a sinner can say before a holy and just God, woe is me. I am undone. For my eyes have seen the King of hosts, the Lord of glory, and I'm a man of unclean lips. Do we have any sense of the holiness of God? Any sense of our own sinfulness? We can never know it in depth, but do we have any sense of how far we have fallen? How greatly we miss the mark? How greatly we have offended this holy God and broken all of his commandments? How we've never kept a single one. What a stench we must be in his nostrils if left to ourselves. Do we have any sense of these things? Well, if you do, you can't possibly lie on your deathbed hours before meeting this great God and say, I'm going to bring him the best of my life. I'm going to plead the merits of my works. One preacher asked, if that were the case, what year of your life would you bring? Okay, well, what week of your life would you bring? No, what day? What hour? What moment? It's Isaiah who also records for us that even our most righteous acts, the very, very best that we can point to, is still tainted and defiled with sin and can never be accepted before God. So, have you called on the name of the Lord? It's the thing that is necessary for everyone. And Paul tells us what happens to those who call on the name of the Lord. Verse 13 again, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a remarkable thing. Whoever it is, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles, the Greeks, it's for the unrighteous, it's for sinners. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so here is the assurance of salvation, the only basis on which a sinner can be saved. Not on what the sinner does, not on what the sinner brings. Nothing in my hands I bring. The only basis on which a sinner can be saved is what Jesus Christ has done. And that's why the text says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in view in that statement, calling on the Lord is the work of Christ, the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In view here is the gospel message. He is Lord of all. He's King of kings. He's the Lord who came down as a servant. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you know what that entailed, the gospel story. It meant he came and lived a life we could not live and died the death that we deserved to die and went to the cross and was buried in the tomb and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and is seated now at the right hand of the Father. And he is coming again, as we confess together, to judge the living and the dead. He is Lord over all. And how wonderful that we read in the previous verse, in verse 12, that this Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. This Lord is no tyrant. He's no dictator. He's a Lord who is rich, and the text could have ended there. He's rich. But how beautiful that he is rich to all who call on him. It means that he's ready to receive all who call upon him. He is a friend of sinners. Think of Jesus' earthly ministry. During the time of his earthly ministry, who do you find Jesus associating with so often? The sinners, the tax collectors, the outcasts, the dregs of society. He's a friend to sinners during the time of his earthly ministry, but brothers and sisters, that has not changed during his heavenly ministry. He receives, even now, all who call upon him. And he receives them with all of his goodness, his riches. He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't hold back, well, because of who they were or what they did. He doesn't give more to those who seem to be better and less to those who seem to be worse. He holds nothing back, but freely gives all of himself, all of his benefits to all those who call upon the name of the Lord. And so Jesus as king is not a king who amassed great wealth for himself at the expense of his people. He's not a king who sits in palaces and has nothing to do with his subjects. He's not a king who goes off and enjoys great feasts at his table while his people go hungry. We'll see that later. He is a king who shares his wealth with his people, even though his people squander it in prodigal living. He is a king who has everything to do with his people, even though people would rather die than come to him. He is a king who even invites these people to his table, even though people would rather starve than come. He is a king who comes to his people to make them rich with his riches, a king who has conquered every enemy, a king who has conquered sin and death and the grave and Satan and hell. He is a victorious king. And what is he doing? He is sending forth heralds now, messengers, ambassadors to proclaim his victory, to proclaim it to the nations, to proclaim the terms of peace to rebels. He's sending forth heralds to preach the good news to sinners. And you see that now in verse 14. And we turn our attention now in verse 14 to really our subject this morning, to the subject of preaching. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now, We need to follow the logic of the Apostle Paul in this series of questions in verses 14 and 15, and it's pretty straightforward logic. Look at it again. And we need to follow it not just because it's Paul's logic, but it's the logic of the Holy Spirit, as it's been called, the gospel logic. The Spirit has told us in verse 13 that to be saved, you must call on the name of the Lord. But now the question comes, how can you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ if you've not believed in him? You see, you must believe on Jesus to call on him. You must believe that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do to call on him. But then, how can you believe on him if you've not heard him? That's the second question of verse 14. Our translation puts it a little differently. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? But very interestingly, that word of is not there in the Greek. And so the point is not simply that we need to hear about Jesus. The point Paul is making is that we need to hear Jesus. And so again, follow the logic of the Holy Spirit here. He's told you what you must do to be saved. You must call on the name of the Lord Jesus. But in order to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus. And in order to believe on the Lord Jesus, you need to hear the Lord Jesus. And then the next question, how shall they hear without a preacher? Or very literally in the Greek again, that the word, how can you hear without a herald? Now kids, do you know what a herald is? We don't use that term very much anymore. We have phones and we have texting and social media and Twitter and all that stuff. Messages are flying all over the place very quickly at the speed of light. But not in Jesus' day. When a message had to be spread, and most often a message of great importance, say of a great victory that had been won, the news of that great victory had to be brought to the people. Somebody had to take that message to them. And so the victorious conquering king would send forth a herald. A herald was somebody who was entrusted with the message of the conquering king. And that messenger, that herald, would run forth as fast as he could to tell the people, to announce to them, victory! Our king has won! The battle is over! And so hear the question again. How shall they hear without a herald? Okay, again, the logic of the Holy Spirit is you must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. But in order to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you must believe on the Lord Jesus. But in order to believe on the Lord Jesus, you need to hear the Lord Jesus. But in order to hear the Lord Jesus, you need a herald. You need a preacher, a proclaimer, a messenger. And yes, preaching as a means of grace, God's means of imparting his grace, is that vital. In fact, it is the primary means of grace. It is the means God has appointed for bringing his gracious purpose to fruition in the lives of men and women who make up the church. Now, we need to be quick to add, Paul's point in verses 14 to 15 is not to emphasize the importance of preachers, as though preachers were more important than any other person. If we were to draw that conclusion from the passage, we would have missed Paul's point very badly. The point of the passage is not the importance of preachers. The point of the passage is the one who sends heralds, who sends preachers. Remember the king. You see, when the herald was sent forth from the conquering king to announce this great victory, it wasn't the herald that won the victory. It wasn't the herald that the people even noticed. It wasn't the herald that people thought of. It wasn't the herald that people praised. It was the king, the conquering king. Look at the next question in verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Literally, how shall they herald unless they are sent? follow the logic of the Holy Spirit one more time. You must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. But in order to call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus. In order to believe on the Lord Jesus, you need to hear the Lord Jesus. But in order to hear the Lord Jesus, you need a herald, a preacher. In order to have a preacher, to have a herald, the herald must be sent. And again, the emphasis here is not on the herald, but on the king who sends that herald. The emphasis is not on the preacher, but the message the preacher brings. What brings honor and dignity and significance and importance and weight and urgency to preachers and preaching is not the man who just happens to be preaching, nor the eloquence or style with which he preaches. What brings honor and dignity and significance and weight and urgency and importance to preachers and preaching is the king. The king who sends the herald and the message with which that herald is sent. And one author says, the mantle of the preacher should be singed with the fires of hell and soaked with the blood of Christ. It is the message, and it is the one who sends that message, that should have all the focus. And that's emphasized in verse 15, isn't it? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now look at that quotation in verse 15. What do you see of the preacher? What is singled out as beautiful about the preacher? His face? His physical stature? How well dressed he is? His character and charming personality. No, the only thing you see of the preacher in this text are his feet. His feet alone singled out for attention and described as beautiful. And the only reason his feet are described as beautiful is because of what those feet are carrying. Those feet have stood in the presence of the conquering and victorious king, and those feet now run with his message from the king, and that message from the king is the gospel of peace, that announcement from the king of glad tidings, of good things, of victory. You see, the emphasis is not on the preacher. In fact, it's not even really upon his feet, because if there was no message to carry, well, there would be no beauty to his feet. They're the means to an end. What makes his feet beautiful is the message that those feet carry, a message that comes from the king. As another author put it, we do not need great preachers. We need faithful preaching of the word. No preacher can ever bring a sinner to faith. No preacher, no matter how eloquent and charismatic and well-dressed, no matter how sanctified in holiness, has ever saved a single sinner. And if you want proof of that, look now at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? The heralding of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, comes with an offer. It comes with an invitation. It comes with a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But this offer must be accepted. It must be welcomed. This command must be obeyed. But even the great Isaiah says, not all accept, not all welcome, not all obey. Paul's quoting from Isaiah, who's lamenting this very thing. And we need to remember the context again of where this quotation comes from in Isaiah. It comes from Isaiah chapter 53. That glorious context of Isaiah 53. Let me put it this way. There is perhaps no better chapter in all of the Old Testament where Jesus is so clearly described and proclaimed, where the gospel is laid out. No better chapter in all of the Old Testament than Isaiah 53. It's the gospel message. And largely because of that, even sometimes Isaiah is called the fifth gospel. And yet it is specifically there in the proclamation of Jesus and the gospel message that the lamenting question is asked, Lord, who has believed our report? Nobody believes it. And the point is not that some accept the gospel while others don't. The point is not that some welcome the gospel while others don't. The point is not that some obey the gospel while others don't. The point is that no one would ever accept the gospel or welcome it or obey it apart from the grace of God. No one would believe this message apart from the grace of the King who sends that message. And so, as is always the case with the Apostle Paul, so it is here. It is God's grace, his sovereign grace, that undergirds this entire passage. It's God's sovereign grace in coming to rebels, like you and like me, that undergirds the whole of this passage. God's grace is there in verse 13. He is the one who is ready and willing to receive sinners, any who call on him. His grace is there in verses 14 to 16. He's the one who sends forth these heralds to proclaim the gospel of peace, that through that very gospel proclamation, he would speak to sinners and create faith in these sinners. And that it is that's a point the Holy Spirit makes clear in verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is true faith? The larger catechism asks, what is justifying faith? What is true faith? And the answer is, justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and the Word of God, the preaching of the Word. It goes on to say, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery, and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receiveth and resteth upon Christ and his righteousness, therein held forth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. That's true faith. And that true faith comes from God. He creates it in our hearts through the preaching of his word. And God acts first and foremost in the proclamation from the pulpit of the gospel. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ comes by hearing. And it is significant that it comes by hearing. Hearing has to do with receiving. My ears aren't making any contribution here. My ears can't bring anything to anyone. They can only receive the message. And that is in large measure why God has chosen preaching as the ordinary means by which he creates faith in our hearts. And so you see, the medium fits the message. The message is a message of what God has done, not what we have done. And the medium is a medium that can only receive the message proclaimed. You and I contribute nothing to the gospel. You and I do not make the gospel what it is. The gospel is precisely good news because it is not about us and what we've done. If it was about what we do, it wouldn't be good news. The gospel is about what God has done, and we simply receive it with our ears through the mighty working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And what is the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, as we've said before, the role of the Holy Spirit is to put the focus on Jesus. And you see that then at the end of verse 17. And really even more so in the Greek. For in the Greek it says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And the Holy Spirit's very specific here. This is his word, and he puts the focus on Christ. It comes by the word of Christ. One commentary dealing with this says, while everything that God says is true and useful and full of impact, not everything God says is saving. Sometimes God's speech brings judgment and disaster and fear and warning and dread. And so it is the word of Christ that brings faith. True faith, justifying faith, is created in us by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, through the word of Christ, the heralding of the gospel. That's why Paul, when he came to the Corinthians, we read a little from 1 Corinthians earlier, he made that great determination as he arrived there in Corinth. And it's a striking thing when you read of Paul's missionary journeys in Acts. And you compare it to what he says there in 1 Corinthians. He comes to Corinth in much weakness. He comes at a low point in his ministry. He's recently been in Athens with the great philosophers and debaters and disputers of the age. And there were very few converts. And now he comes to a great, important Roman city, Corinth. And Paul knows that if the gospel can make inroads in Corinth, it's a strategic kind of thing to reach out to all kinds of places, tribes, nations, and tongues. And yet when Paul comes to Corinth at a low point in his ministry, humanly speaking, what's his determination? What's this herald's determination? Brush up on his philosophy a little more. Maybe practice those ancient rhetorical skills. Engage in some self-care. Spend more time in preparing sermons. I need to do more so that I can win more. Well, you know what his conscious determination was as he comes to this great city. A conscious determination in the midst of this low point and in his great need and in his great weakness. It is to what? Know nothing but Christ and him crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews. They won't accept it by nature. Foolishness to the Gentiles. They won't accept it by nature. But to us who believe the power of God, it is in the gospel that Christ comes and speaks to us. Now I confess, I don't fully understand how it happens. And you may find yourself saying as well, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But that shouldn't surprise us. How could we? How could we understand it? The moving of the Spirit is like the moving of the wind. We know not where it comes from or where it is going, but we know when it moves. You may not understand it, but have you experienced it? Now you may not even remember the man, but the word was preached. In his hand was the word of God. He was determined to make nothing known to you except Christ and him crucified. And as the gospel was proclaimed, you saw the bitterness of your sin, the depth of your need, the sweetness of the Savior, the fullness of his provision. Here is exactly the Savior I need. Here is blood sufficient to wash away all my sin. More than that, here is a righteousness with which the Savior covers me and clothes me and presents me before the throne of a holy God, presents me sinless, righteous, accepted forever. And as you began to see the riches of Christ, something more began to happen. He was speaking directly to you, and your heart burned within you. And you heard, and you came to know what Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Paul begins this passage with a great statement. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here we learn what we must do to be saved. Here are the terms of peace. Paul ends our passage with an even greater statement. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Because here we learn that it is all about Christ, what Christ has done to us, what he has done for us. Here is the Savior who makes peace. Now, what king, what ruler, what president is like this? What king, upon winning the great victory, goes forth to pursue the rebels? The very ones who would have cast him out, the very ones who would wanted nothing to do with him, wanted to destroy him, crucify him, crucify him. The very ones who would overthrow his reign and seek to take the throne from him. What king would go to such rebels, sending his heralds to them in such a way that the message is proclaimed, a message of peace, of reconciliation? And that he himself would be the one to work in the hearts of the rebels, to take away their hearts of stone and to give them hearts of flesh, and to say to them, "I am the one who gives you rest. Join in my victory. This peace that I've won for you. Come to me and find rest for your weary soul." Well, yes, that's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Which is it to you? Let us pray. Lord our God, we confess we so often take for granted the privilege that is ours to hear your word, the heralding of the gospel, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, from our victorious King. And yet here, as we return to your word, we learn something of what is going on as your word is proclaimed, as it is heralded, that you are pleased to work by the Spirit in the preaching of the word to save sinners. Oh yes, foolish to the world, but the wisdom of God. And it is our prayer that by your grace, each one of us who hears your word might not hear merely the voice of a man, but that we might even hear our Savior calling us to life in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.